Okay, nice to have everybody back. Parshas Mishpatim, let us learn. I'd like to share two different ideas. They connect as we go through the parsha. We have to start, of course, from the beginning, at least as is customary, and then we'll tackle something a little bit later in the parsha. Let's just set the context again. Where are we as far as working our way through Chumash? So last week, Parshas Yisro, we had the Aseres Hadibros, the Ten Commandments, as they are referred to. We had that moment, a glorious moment in Jewish history, a frightening moment in Jewish history, as the Torah describes, in which Hashem gives us these first installment, this major installment of Torah, and then we move into a few things at the end of the parsha, and we move into Mishpatim. Mishpatim is going to be a series of monetary law, a large list of monetary law, many, many mitzvahs in this week's parsha. Not all of them are between man and fellow man, but the bulk of it, the majority, certainly is. And it gets its name from the word mishpatim. Mishpatim as opposed to the word chukim. A chok is a law that we don't understand. The word like shatnez or mixing milk and meat. Like, who would have ever thought of these things? Mishpatim is specifically a type of law that is something that is readily, or not readily at least, able to be understood, as we'll see in a moment. Let's take a look at both Rashi and the Ramban, their opening comments on this parsha, as we have these laws which are now to be put before the Jewish people. Ve'ela mishpatim. I will switch this to English and Hebrew. Ela mishpatim asher tasim lifnehem. So here Hashem says to Moshe, here are the laws, the mishpatim, asher tasim lifnehem, that you shall now place before them. Rashi opens with a fascinating comment, which you hopefully should now have in front of you as well. Here it is. That you shall place before Asher Tasim Lifnei. Let's read both of Rashi's comments. We'll start here. Rashi opens up and he says, Kol makom shenemar eila ve'eile. Let me say, whenever you have the word, as our parsha begins with the word ve'eile, it's mosif al harishon. And we're increasing or adding to that which came right before them. Ma harishonim misinai, just like the previous laws that we had been taught were given directly from Har Sinai in the form of the Aseres HaDibros, af elu misinai. So too are these also from Har Sinai. Rashi then says, Asher tasim lifnehem. The Pasuk says that these are the laws. I want you to place them before them. Here's a fascinating comment that Rashi makes, quoting from the Medrash. Amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu leMoshe. Hashem says to Moshe as follows, Lo sala al daitach loimar. Don't have the following thought, Moshe, as if Moshe, meaning, might have had the following thought, and Hashem says to him, I don't want you to think as follows, that what you should do is eshne lehem aperek vehalocha bezel gimel pa'amim. That maybe I should teach the people two, maybe three times, ad shetehe sedura b'fim kemishin nasim, that it's clear to them, like it was given, that they understand, meaning exactly as it was taught to me, that they should understand it. But even though I'm going to teach it to them two or three times, eini matriach atzmi lahavinim tame hadavru perusho, I am not going to take the trouble to make sure that they understand down to every last cross T and dotted I, the reasoning behind it, the depth of understanding. I'll make sure they know what to do. I'll teach it to them two times, three times, but I'm going to stop there. I won't go all the way to the depths of it. That's why the Torah says, Asher tosim lifnehem. No, place it before them like a shulchan aruch, like a set table that a person just needs to come and sit down and they're ready to go. Don't stop, Moshe. You might have thought only two or three times. That's what I'm going to make sure they know what they need to know, but I'm not going to plumb the depths with them to make sure that they understand it all. To that, Hashem says, no, I want you to place it before them. I want them to know indeed the depths of everything that is going on. And we have this concept, Ve'ela Mishpatim. Now we're going to learn. We're not just going to learn to know, but to understand the intricate details of everything. For those who are interested later, usually it's a Thursday night Chumashir. Tonight will be tonight. We'll talk a little bit more in depth about this particular comment of Rashi. If you are interested, tonight, 8:30. Check your emails for all links. Ramban makes the following comment. I want to share a really just in my mind, I was so blown away by this comment of the Ramban, the insights into human nature. The Ramban is troubled by the fact that our Parsha opens up with just a plethora of interpersonal laws, that that's how the Torah sees fit, that after giving us the Torah on Har Sinai, the first real bulk of law is this week's Parsha. I've told this story before. I was reminded of it right now. You know, until this part of the Parsha, it's a lot of good stories. When I first moved to Atlanta, I remember this, literally it was my first week in Atlanta, I needed to go to the mechanic to get my car set up for its new license plate, whatever it was, and I'm waiting in the waiting room for the car to be done. This is my first experience down south. I grew up in the Northeast, and one of the other clients there, a non-Jewish client, came over to me, and I clearly looked pretty Jewish. And says, you know, you're Jewish. I said, yes, yes, indeed, I am. Guilty as charged. And he says to me, I love the Bible. I said, oh, that's so nice. I'm so happy. No, he says to me, I read it all the time. I said, that's really great. I'm so excited. And he says, I have to tell you, I start all the time, he said, from the beginning, and I get right around to Exodus 21, 22, and then I start again from the beginning, and I go all the way to Exodus 21, 22, and then I go right back to the beginning. So that's so cute. What happens in Exodus 21, 20? That's when we stop from the stories and we start getting into all the laws, one after another, which is, one might say, dry, one might say, boring, one might say, mundane. It, like, you know, it's not so exciting. It's not the thunder and the lightning and the smoke and God descending on the mountain and giving us a... So yeah, you know, you grind to a halt, and then you go back to the beginning where it's fun and games. So very nice. So the Ramban asks, why is it that God sees fit that after this massive, monumental moment of the giving of the Torah, this is what we need to now hear? We need to hear this grinding out of one law after another. In our parsha, if my cow gores your cow, if I dig a pit and your cow falls into my pit, like one after another. What are we? Oh, this is where we start. This is what we have to have after this high, this elevation, this inspiration. It's so boring. So Ramban says a magnificent comment. He says, what was the last of the Aseres HaDibros, the last of the Ten Commandments that we had concluded with at the end of last week's Parsha? So we have, of course, the first five are primarily between man and God, and then we accept the last one, of course, is honor your mother and your father. And then the back five are all interpersonal. Don't kill, don't steal, adultery, don't swear falsely, testify falsely in court. And the last one, do not covet, do not desire, do not be envious of your friend's things. Lo tachmod. That's the final of the ten. Now, it's a very difficult commandment, as is discussed by many of the commentators in last week's parsha. How can you tell a person not to think? How can you tell a person not to desire? But that's what's required of us. That's his, this is mine, leave it alone. You cannot want that which is not yours. Says the Ramban, do you know what, he says, is the cause, the root cause of deep-seated jealousy and desire of someone else's things? He says it's the feeling that really it should be yours. When you think what someone else has really should be mine, because either because they took it from me, or because they cheated me out of it, they swindled, I didn't understand what was going on, or I really should be doing what they're doing. Whatever it may be, it's not just that someone has a nicer car than me or a nicer house than me. It's that that should be mine. I really... And you could take this in so many, go back in, after we finished school, I should have gotten that job, and then I should have done this, and I should have done that. That should be my life. That should be my thing. Or you actually took this from me. In my own rabbinic experiences, when people are having monetary disputes, and they come to me, every once in a while it comes to the rabbi. Why it comes to the rabbi, I can't tell you, but every once in a while it comes to me. And it always comes down to a person thinking, always, that whatever the other person has, that's mine. They're holding on to my things. And that is, understandably, super frustrating. Says the Ramban, so you know what the first thing is? I tell you, don't covet your friend's things. Don't be jealous of them. I need to now tell you the laws so you should know. No. That's not yours. That's by law. It's his. That's his. This is yours. If I can draw clear lines and have a clear understanding of that which is mine and that which is not mine, I can deal with the envy and the jealousy. It's not mine. It's not supposed to be mine. And therefore, monetary law is the place where we have to start so that people have a clear understanding of the rules, of the law, of the demarkim, what's mine and what's not mine. And if it's not mine, I'm not upset, I'm not envious. This then, of course, gets taken to a bigger picture, not just of monetary law, but as I mentioned, sometimes people think that the life that someone else is living, I really should be mine. It's not a matter of monetary law, it's just a matter of the way that I look at them. And that's what causes the jealousy. I really feel I should be living that life. And that's the hard part for all of us to understand. No, the life that I'm living is the life I'm supposed to. This is the life that God gave me. This I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And it really is. So he sees that just in that very strict monetary law when a person thinks, and I'll just, again, this is a simple example just to demonstrate this. I had a case, this is again back in Atlanta, where there was a tree branch that had fallen from one house. There was a tree that was primarily rooted in one person's house, and a storm had come and knocked off a very large branch. It didn't hurt anything or anyone. It just landed in the other person's, their neighbor's yard, and it was going to cost, I don't know, $1,000, $2,000 to bring a company out and chop it up and take it away. And so, of course, the question is, whose responsibility is that? So the homeowner in whom the branch where the property is, that it's your tree, you're responsible. This is one of those cases that came. They said, listen, we happen to know Georgia law. We're not responsible. In this particular instance, it's true, it was our tree. But under such a type of storm, if such a thing happens, it's absolutely not our responsibility. And it's their responsibility. The problem is they think it's ours. So they're getting so angry at us for not having taken care of it, but we keep saying it's not our responsibility. So the couple, the tree owner's house said to me, the wife just wants to pay it to make peace with the neighbor. The husband's saying, what do you mean? It's not our responsibility. Someone just explained to them what the law is. But they don't know what the law is. So again, at the core of everything is a lack of understanding as to who really is supposed to, what's supposed to happen. When the homeowner, where now the tree is in, thinks it's that person's responsibility to pay, that will fester and linger and will cause such anger, but because they don't understand, it's really not their responsibility. And that's at the core of so many of our interpersonal disputes is sometimes it's not so clear, but when it is clear, it's not whose responsibility is it. And it says the Ramban, that's how we address our, if be clear, says, teach, Moshe is taught, tell everybody what they need to know so that we shouldn't have these problems. And when everybody knows what's going on, everybody will do well. Okay, that is our opening of the parsha. And the Torah, of course, begins with the mitzvah of an eved ivri, a Jewish slave who had stolen money and did not have money to repay. So he was sold to be able to work off his payment. He works for 6 years and then he goes free in the seventh. But if he chooses to stay, then he can, and the Ramban again discusses why that is the opening law, because it has that element of working for six and then being off in the seventh, and it reminds us that we were in Mitzrayim and we were freed, and so that's why we begin with that. Let me jump. I want to learn another series of psukim. It's a little bit later. I'm going to scroll down for you in the Perek Chav Beis. Here we go. Pasuk Yud Ches. Okay, let's learn a little bit. Torah says here, Pasuk Chaf, 20th verse in the 22nd chapter, V'ger lo soyne. Here's a series of halachas within, again, interpersonal laws. We have a language of you may not taunt a stranger. A ger has, of course, a couple of meanings in the Torah. Sometimes it means it in the way that we, in its most classical use, which is an actual convert, somebody who converted to Judaism. And here Rashi points out it can mean any stranger who is unfamiliar to the terrain, somebody new who moves in. Anybody who moves into a new place, as anyone who's had to experience that knows, it's a very jarring experience where you're the guy who walks in and don't know anything, you don't know where you're supposed to be, you don't know the way that things work. It's very hard to be the immigrant. And my sister, both of my sisters moved to Israel. One of them just recently shared with me an article that was written by one of her friends, also an Anglo who moved to Israel, who describes the 20% problem. And she wrote so beautifully about how she's really learning the language. She's in an Israeli company. She's really done everything. It's been, I don't know, 10, 15 years that she's moved. But she feels she's always missing 20% of every conversation. She's like, I'm really good at Hebrew. 80% is really good. But what she writes about is when you're missing the 20%, you're on the outside. You can't add anything to the conversation. You stand there holding your coffee, and everybody around you think you have nothing to say, nothing to add, no personality. But it's because you're so afraid to say something, because in that 20% of the language that you're missing, you just don't know what's flying. So that's the plight of the ger, the stranger, even if you speak the same language, but you don't know the system. It's walking into a shul for the first time. It's hard. So the Torah says you may not taunt the ger, two halachas, for lo sil chatzen, when you can't oppress him. Two separate concepts. Rashi explains what's the difference. One is with words. You can't use your words to say, oh, you're a convert, you came from this nation, you're not like us, remember when you used to do this in the past, or if something comes up, you're like, oh, you remember that from your older days. Can't use your words to taunt or bring up old experiences for the convert. And velo sil chatzenu is you can't, with action, you can't actually oppress in any way, cause harm, damage financially in any way possible. You're not permitted to do so specifically to the ger. The convert is given special protection in the Torah, as is highlighted in many different instances. The Torah itself says many different times to treat the ger, to treat the stranger and the convert with care, a greater care than anyone else, even from within the Jewish people. And one of the shining lights of the way the Torah demands of us to be sensitive to the needs of others. If I would have put a period right there in this at the end of the pasuk and stopped right there, we would have said, beautiful idea. Not allowed to oppress a ger. You're not allowed to taunt a stranger or a convert. And it doesn't need any explanation, simply because we know that how hard it is to be the stranger, how hard it is to be the convert. You're not allowed to taunt. You're not allowed to oppress. Period. End of story. None of us would have felt there was something missing in the pasuk. Except the pasuk then continues and says something which doesn't seem to be necessary. And that is, Kigerim heyisem bi eretz Mitzrayim, because you were a stranger in the land of Mitzrayim. Now, that's true, we were, but that doesn't seem to be necessary to teach me this law. Like, for example, let's rewrite Jewish history for a moment. And let's describe that Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov never leave the land of Canaan from where they moved to. From there, Yaakov has his 12 sons. The 12 sons develop their family. Hashem gives us the Torah while the family grows in the land of Canaan. Everything is beautiful. Let's just imagine that was Jewish history. We never left. We never went to Mitzrayim. And now, in the Torah it said, don't you dare oppress a ger. Don't you dare taunt somebody who's a... Wouldn't we say, of course, it's true. And just because we were in Mitzrayim, that's why we have a law to be sensitive to the stranger? We wouldn't have had that law without being in Mitzrayim. Of course we would have had such a law without being in Mitzrayim. It's irrelevant that we went down to Mitzrayim. This is a cut and dry law. Don't oppress them. So why does the Torah add, I'll tell you why, because you were strangers in Mitzrayim. Doesn't seem necessary. I want to share with you three approaches to understand how the back half of this pasuk of the prohibition against oppressing the stranger is tied in or connected to the fact that we were in Mitzrayim. Let's start, of course. Always the place to start is Rashi. Rashi tells us as follows. Kigerim hayisim, because you were strangers. Rashi explains, and if in your mind you would have had the thought, if you do taunt him, imhoniso, we have a very old English translation here in front of you. If you vex him, he can vex you. In English, we would say, if you taunt him, he will taunt you back and say, oh, you're taunting me? You were also strangers in a strange land in Mitzrayim. And therefore, Rashi concludes, mum shibcha, al toimer l'chaveirecha, do not rebuke your fellow with a blemish or a fault which you yourself have, which we see, by the way, as a very common practice. Sometimes the Gemara has a phrase, a fascinating phrase. Anytime you see a person getting up on their soapbox and start pointing to others and claiming that they have certain disqualifications or blemishes in their lineage or problems in their yichus, why they should be somehow not considered a correct or upstanding Jew, the Gemara says, anytime someone gets up and points to someone else and points out their fault, you should be sure that the person who's pointing it out has that exact same fault. That's the language of the Gemara, well before modern psychology was created. You could be sure they see it reflected in others. When you have it yourself, you'll be quick to point it out in others, and therefore, A, be careful about pointing things out, because you're almost, so to speak, highlighting that you have the same problem. And it's just to be very fascinating. And so Rashi uses that here as well. What's the reason the Torah is saying not to taunt the or oppress the stranger? So Rashi says it's a nice piece of practical advice. Don't do it. Why not? First of all, because I told you not. Secondly, because guess what? It's going to be a boomerang. You're going to start taunting and oppressing the stranger. He's going to give it right back to you and say, what, you think you're so hot? You also were descended from strangers. You also were strangers in Eretz Mitzrayim. And therefore, don't taunt or oppress the stranger. That's how Rashi understands it. He'll do it right back to you. I want to share again a comment from the Ramban, a beautiful comment. The Ramban says as follows. Do not taunt him, he says. Why would a person be tempted to taunt or oppress the stranger or the ger? What is it that leads a person to thinking, that's a good target for me? Well, the answer to that is the same thing for all bullies. Why do bullies pick on certain targets? So A, as we just said, they have a problem themselves, as has been well documented. Usually, you know, there's some inner turmoil within the bully. But why are they choosing that particular target? So usually targets are chosen when you think you can get away with it. The person who has, if there's a freshman in high school and the freshman has two twin seniors who are 6'5 and 275-pound seniors in the same school, you could be rest assured that none of the seniors are going to start picking on that freshman when he's got these two big seniors in their class. We'll take him out. But the freshman who's a nebuch, who's a small little pitzela, who's got nobody to defend him, that's your obvious target, because the person feels, I'm safe, I could do something, and I don't have to worry about the repercussions or ramifications because they don't have any to protect them. Says the Ramban, Torah is getting into our heads and saying, don't oppress or taunt the ger. And I know why you might be tempted to do so, because the natural response that a person has of, I don't want to do something I'm going to get into trouble with. Oh, well, that I don't have to worry about that here. This guy doesn't have anybody to protect him. Ain lo matzil miyad. He doesn't have anyone to save him. So to that, the Torah says, I want you to remember where you were. Remember, you were a stranger in Mitzrayim. Who did you have to save you when you were in Mitzrayim? You had nobody except me, Hashem says. I was there when you cried out and nobody else cared and nobody else would protect you. I saw the pressure they were putting upon you. I'm the one who exacted a vengeance against them for what they did. Ki ani ro'eh dim'as ha'ashukim. I see the tears of the afflicted, asher ein lahem minachem, who have no other comforters. I'm the one who sees those tears, Hashem says. U'miyad oshkehem koyach v'ani matzil kol adam yad chazok mimeno. I save the downtrodden and the weak from those who are not with the same strength as those who oppress them. Therefore, Hashem says, don't taunt or oppress them. And then he adds, because you were a ger. What's that speaking to? Yes, we would have had the law without being a ger. It's speaking to us saying, and don't think you're going to get away with it. Because in the same way that you were strangers in Mitzrayim, and only I heard those cries, I always hear the cry of the one who has no one to cry to. I hear the oppressed when they're stuck without anyone to turn to. I'm the one who's going to save them. Says the Ramban, that explains the very next pasuk, back to the Chumash pasuk Chavez, Kol almanav yasom lo tanun. Do not treat ill, not the almana, the widow, nor the orphan. Says the Ramban, what's the flow? It's the exact same reason, because no one else is there to hear their cries. And then he adds the following phrase, Shekol elu einam baitchim binafshon. All three of these, the ger, the yosom, the almana, the widow, the stranger, the orphan, you cannot rely on themselves. They turn to me. They turn to me, they say, I need help. And when Hashem says, as Arban concludes, Einai tamid el Hashem. Hashem, their eyes are always to Hashem. V'yirachem alav. I will have mercy on he who turns their eye to me. Says the Ramban, there's a very tried and true system that we have here in Torah. And that is, as long as a person thinks, I'm good, I don't need the Ribbono Shel Olam, I don't need Hashem. So Hashem says, fine, you think you got it under control, you got it under control. When a person calls out and says, Ribbono Shel Olam, I need you, Hashem will always step in. The problem is whether or not we feel that way. There's a the classic joke, I've said this joke many times, I apologize if I'm on repeat, but it's such a classic. The guy who's in New York City for a big interview, and his job, his career depends on this, and he's so excited, and he gets there early, but he can't find a parking spot. He's driving around and around and around, and the time is going by, and he can't find a spot, he can't find a spot, and the time is running out on him, he's getting nervous, and finally, he calls out, he says, Ribbono Shel Olam, if you find me a spot now, I promise, I commit, whatever he commits to, I will be in shul, first person, 7 days a week, I'll be there. And as soon as the words leave his mouth, literally he's at a red light, the guy, right after the light, pulls out, immediately upon him saying that, he says, never mind, I found one. So that's how we function. That's how we function. When we think we need Hashem, so then, you know, we're there. We pray, we daven, we give him everything. And then as soon as we think it's good, we're like, I didn't need you. I'm good. Never mind. And that's really, so Hashem says there are certain people, the prototype, the ger, the yosem, the almana, they don't have anyone to rely upon, so they rely on me. Therefore, Hashem, this is a warning when he says, do not taunt the stranger, and do not oppress him, because you were strangers. It's a warning saying, you be careful. You think he doesn't have anybody. Do you remember what happened to you in Mitzrayim? You didn't have anybody except me. Because when you didn't have anybody, you turned to me. And when you turned to me, I stepped in and saved you. The Ramban here, we've spoken about this before, the Ramban's comment, how the Torah highlights so many times that the reason why the exodus from Mitzrayim happened, the redemption happened, was because we davened, because we called out, because we groaned. And the Ramban says, why are there so many phrases like that? Didn't Hashem promise Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov that he would take us out? And the Ramban has said many times, we've seen it three times already, he said, he did promise, but we weren't deserving. We would have stayed there for a lot longer, except we called out, we davened, we said, we can't take it anymore. And for that, Hashem stepped in and said, okay, I'm going to take you out now. Yes, I would have eventually done it, but you're not ready now. You don't merit it. You don't deserve it. It would have lasted forever. But it was because of our tears. And that's what the Ramban is referencing here. Don't you dare pull that now on the new stranger in your community. Now that you think you're in your homeland and you're in control, the stranger comes, the convert comes, you're going to oppress him. Remember where you were in Mitzrayim. I stepped in to help you out, and I'll do it for him too. And that's why the Pasuk says this. One last idea, the Or HaChaim HaKadosh, classic commentator on the Chumash, says, another thought process that would enter into the mind of a Jew. Why do we need to be warned not to oppress or taunt the ger, the stranger, the convert? Says the Or HaChaim, because if there's anything that we Jews take super seriously, it's what we like to refer to as our yichus, our lineage, our heritage, to be able to say, of course, sometimes in our lingo today, it just means like whatever we take it to mean. We mean like lots of things. But at the end of the day, that we're descended of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. We're in the tribe. We've been through this together. We've been through all the trials, all the tribulations, the ups and the downs. We're a family. And therefore, when you're in a family, in a practical way and in a spiritual way, we're in this. Says the Or HaChaim, there's a certain temptation that arises when a convert comes into the community, a stranger, and the temptation is, Nish Meunzera, you're not from us. You didn't go through the Holocaust with us. Your grandparents didn't do what we had to do. You didn't have to go through the 60s where they didn't let us into medical school. You don't have the spiritual lineage, from all the different angles. But we say, you're the outsider. And as the outsider, you know, it's hard to let a person in. It's a reality. The Torah says many times, be super careful and sensitive to the ger. Says the Or HaChaim here too, where a person might be tempted to say, you don't have the spiritual lineage that we have. Not just that you haven't had the experiences, but you don't have that spiritual light like we have. Says the Or HaChaim, don't forget, ki ger me'isem bi'eretz Mitzrayim. You too came from Mitzrayim. Do you think you were so spiritually elevated in Mitzrayim? Do you think that you were on such a plane, such a level, that you were a light unto the nations there? No! As Chazal say, you are on the 49th level of impurity. As the Ramban just said, I mentioned a moment ago, you didn't deserve to come out. I had racham and my mercy on you and took you out. So don't hold your heads so high that you are on such a spiritual plane. You were also in Mitzrayim and were nothing to write home about. And from there, became elevated to the place that you are now. So to here, you better not taunt or oppress that ger. He wants in. He wants to join underneath the wings of heaven, tachas kanfei ashchina, to join the Jewish people. You welcome him or her in, and then they'll rise up as well, just like you did in Mitzrayim. Those are some of the reasons as well. And we have the idea of our lineage is like in many ideas. We start every Shemona Esrei by saying, yes, we are Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. That's our Zedah. And we say, that's why I can stand here. And at the same time, but don't think you're so great because you have that. Therefore, you can't let somebody else in who doesn't have it. Often we see the dichotomy. They're both true. On the one hand, we do stand on our Yichus. We would be nothing without our schus avos, without the merit of our fathers. And at the same time, but don't hold that against someone else and say, now you can't come in. You too were in Mitzrayim without that spiritual light. And you will have to be kind and appropriate to them as well. And that's why we have some of these ideas, many beautiful ideas in the parasha, but just wanted to highlight this particular mitzvah of not taunting or oppressing the ger, the almana, the yasam, the widow, the orphan, for the reasons expressed as Rashi says, he'll say it back to you, the Ramban of, he'll daven like nobody else, and when they daven to me, I'm going to listen, and you're going to be in trouble when they call out to me. And as the Or Chaim says, because remember where you came from, you also didn't have such great spiritual heights in your resume, and you've achieved what you have, and therefore open up your arms to them as well. Okay, a couple of thoughts on Parshas Mishpatim. Always a pleasure learning together on a Wednesday afternoon. I wish you all a fantastic day and look forward to getting together again, Mirtz Hashem, next week.